Good. Well, nice to see everyone that's managed along this evening. A warm welcome. If you have your Bibles, perhaps we can turn to the book of Revelation. I'm planning on beginning a new study in this very interesting book. It is some time since really I looked at it myself. I remember as a teenager studying it in Bible class, which was more than a year or two ago, maybe about 35 years ago. So that was a long time ago. So I'm coming to it again, just a little afresh, and I'm looking forward to our studies through this fascinating book. So the book of Revelation is right at the end of your Bible. It's the last book of the New Testament. And we'll read just the first few verses, shall we, of chapter number 1, which says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Well, let's just ask God for his blessing, shall we? Our Father, we come into thy presence this evening, and we do ask, Father, that the Saviour who gave this fascinating book would be of help to us this evening and in coming evenings in thy will, and would open it to us. We know, Father, that it is a book full of pictures, of symbols, of difficult teachings, and we pray, Father, that the gracious Holy Spirit would open it to us and that there might indeed be a blessing for each one. We ask our Father that we might see the glory of our Lord Jesus, and that the great questions that surround life and the universe might be unlocked to us, Father, as we search through the mysteries of this great book. Be with us, our Father, this evening. Give help. We pray for blessing as we would just wait upon thee, Father, looking for that help in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the very last book of our Bible begins with those words, "the revelation of Jesus Christ, which gave unto him." So begins the final pages of our book. It is, of course, the conclusion to the book of the Bible. It's the conclusion to the New Testament. But as we perhaps over the coming months, maybe even years, progress through this book, we'll find that it is also the conclusion to this world and the conclusion to this universe. It is the conclusion, in fact, to the whole of creation. And so we have this great conclusion of the book of Revelation. It is a book which has, it's not without its difficulties, not without its difficulties of interpretation. And many have wondered at it and scratched their heads over it. It's a book that is full of signs and symbols. In fact, it is said there, isn't it, in that section that we read, the words of this prophecy. And it is said, of course, that these things are signified, verse 1, signified to his angel. So it's a book of prophecy and a book of signs, and that makes it rather difficult. It also makes the book of Revelation pretty unique in the New Testament. For those of us who study our Bible, I'm sure you'll be aware that the Old Testament is not short of prophetic books. Out of the 39 Old Testament books, 12 are minor prophets, 4 are major prophets, and the book of Psalms is more or less a book of prophecy. And so almost a half of the books of the Old Testament are in fact prophetic books. But when you come to the New Testament, you really only have one overtly or clear prophetic book, and that is the book of Revelation, although I would have to acknowledge that there's lots of prophecy scattered throughout the other books, including the Gospels, and any little letter that you see in the New Testament that's preceded by the number 2, you can almost guarantee it will have something to say about prophecy. So 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, and 2 John, of course, have got something to say on a prophetic nature. Well, the book of Revelation then, prophetic, signifying things, and a difficult book. Is there anything that I'm going to be able to say about this book that hasn't been said before? Is there anything even worth saying about this book? So much has been written and said, and so much thought has been shared. Well, A little story caught my eye some time ago from the experience of Albert Einstein. Professor Einstein, in the middle of the last century, was setting an exam for his students of physics. And as he walked away from the exam, his assistant professor turned to Professor Einstein and he said, Professor Einstein, I couldn't help but notice that the exam that you set for your students this year has exactly the same questions as the exam you set last year. Yes, said Professor Einstein, that's correct. Correctly observed that. But Professor, you can't do that. The students know the questions you gave them last year. Oh, I see what you mean, says Professor Einstein. The questions are the same, but the answers are different. The answers are different. And, you know, as we come to the book of Revelation, the questions that we asked 35 years ago will be the same questions that you and I will ask as we ponder through these pages of the book of Revelation. But you know what? The answers will be somewhat different. And I remember as a teenager, people coming to a number of sections of the book of Revelation and scratching their head, utterly without a clue what possibly they could refer to, what possibly they could mean. And we had some wonderful discussions and some great theories that were proposed. And so, for example, just a little after where we read this evening, you'll find, for example, there in chapter number 1, referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says there, where are we now, chapter number 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. I remember that we got to that section 35 years ago, and there was a bit of discussion. Every eye would see the coming of the Lord Jesus. How would that be possible, to see the Lord Jesus everywhere and by everyone? And then they came again to Revelation chapter number 11. We'll maybe just flick over to it, will we? That's a section that deals with two prophets that are prophesying in Jerusalem, and they are put to death. And there's an interesting little phrase there, chapter number 11, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, so that's Jerusalem, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And in the first half of the 20th century, people read these verses that two dead bodies would be seen throughout the whole world, the Lord Jesus Christ would be observed by everyone. And in the first half of the 20th century, they asked, well, how could that be possible? Maybe we need to reinterpret the verse. And then in the latter half of the 20th century, when I was looking at it as a teenager, people said, well, maybe it's possible that this newfangled television business might have something to do with it. You know, television's getting into lots of people's houses. Our first telly, I think, we got in the 1980s. Maybe that's got something to do with it. People might be able to see it in the telly. But no explanation, I think, is needed now in the 21st century. Every single one of us, I suspect, here in the hall, has within our capability, apart from maybe Scott and his old-fashioned phone, all of us, I think, have the capability in our own pockets to see anything that is going on anywhere in the world. It's there in all of the news feeds, in the Facebook feeds, in the Instagram feeds, in the Google feeds. It's all there. And something happens, as you know, as I know, something happens, a war breaks out, a bomb is dropped thousands of miles away. And before you know it, it's there in your pocket. Every eye can see. And so some of the statements that are made there, bamboozling folks even just 30 years ago, and now we assume them to be normal, to be absolutely normal. And then I remember, again, 35 years ago, people coming to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that deals with the beast, the Antichrist, and that it deals with the mark of the beast, a mark which had some great significance. If you go into chapter 13, so I'm sorry for jumping about, I'm guilty of the crime that my Uncle Tom used to speak about. He used to speak about biblical acrobatics, people jumping about all over the Bible. Well, we're doing a bit of biblical acrobatics. Revelation chapter 13, the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, so forth. down there, for example, verse number 15. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all poor, so all both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And again, 35 years ago, people greatly puzzled over the possibility. What could that possibly refer to? Is it some kind of tattoo? Is it some kind of account number or some strange kind of a system, some membership of some secret organisation? And people were utterly bamboozled. And yet, I don't think we even need much explanation in 2021 as to what that could possibly mean. In fact, the technology is already being used. It's not just ready to be used, it is already being used. And already there are those that are volunteering in some of the Nordic countries, I believe also in the Netherlands and also in Spain, and the technology is there. It's an implantable microchip. You can have it in the back of your hand. Strangely enough, they've chosen the back of the hand for the ease of scanning. And into that microchip, your name, date of birth, all of your demographic details, your banking details. And now, of course, just with the last few years, with the advent not only of digital banking, but digital currency, it is going to be a very tiny step to take your, well, it won't be Bitcoin in those days, I don't think, but your Bitcoin or your Ethereum, and easily implant that within a microchip. And there you have all of the banking capability and possibility there in a single chip on the back of your hand. The technology is already being used. You can already get these implanted. You can already scan your hand, even as you might scan your credit card, and you can buy and sell. One man can control all of that is where the next step comes in Revelation 13. So as we come in 2021 to the pages of Revelation, I would say the questions remain exactly the same as they have been for the last 2,000 years. But our answers, I think, at least in some ways, might be a little more insightful than they have been in the past, as we can see that these great prophetic events are now moving from prophecy into reality and experience, and that there is only but a very tiny step from where we are to where some of the pages of the Revelation are set. Well, the book of Revelation then is an interesting book. It is given, of course, here at the beginning, chapter 1, verse number 1. It is a book of prophecy, and we notice that it is given at the end there of verse 1 to John, to the servant John. And that's interesting, of course. Just a little reminder for you that as you come to this final prophetic book of the Bible, that the author is John. And if you are familiar with your Bible, you'll be familiar, of course, that this isn't the first time that you've heard from John. You'll remember, of course, that to John was also given the task of writing the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. And to John was also given the task of writing first and second and third John. And so this book, the last book of the New Testament, is John's fifth book. So the last writer of the Bible, John, has the task of writing five books. And again, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you might remember something rather strange, that the very first book of the Bible is written, or at least inspired, to Moses. And you may remember too that Moses did not only give us the book of Genesis, but he also wrote the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so your Bible is concluded by an author who gave you five books. And of course, your Old Testament begins with an author who was given five books. But you might notice even more than that, because as you study through the book of Revelation, I think you will find that much of what Moses wrote at the beginning of our Bible is paralleled and concluded in the book of Revelation at the end of your Bible. There's a perfect symmetry. There is very distinct parallels between especially the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. And so, for example, you will find that it is in the book of Genesis that you'll read about a garden, and you'll read about a tree, in fact, two trees, really, in the book of Genesis. You'll read about the tree of life there. And you might remember that because of sin and the fall, man was excluded from eating of the fruit of the tree of life. Well, the last time you'll read about that tree, and one of the few other places you'll read about that tree, is the Book of Revelation. And so the Book of Revelation also makes reference and speaks about the tree of life in the second last chapter there, or the last chapter of the Book of Revelation. And that tree of life is there for the healing of the nations. So Moses introduces the subject and John concludes the subject. You'll find, of course, that it is in the Book of Genesis that sadly you will meet for the very first time Satan as the serpent. And of course, Revelation, you'll read about him for the last time as the serpent and as the dragon. In the Book of Genesis, he comes in, and in the Book of Revelation, he is utterly removed. You remember too, of course, that Genesis records the details of the fall, of sin, of sorrow, of suffering, and of death. And you remember too, of course, or at least you might not remember it because we haven't got there yet, but in the Book of Revelation, we'll read, of course, about the end of all of those things, that there will be no more sorrow and no more suffering and no more death, that the old things are indeed passed away. You'll also read, of course, about the beginning of a very strange organisation, a very strange order in the Book of Genesis. It's really a place in the Book of Genesis, a place called Babel. And that Hebrew word, Babel, becomes, of course, the word that is translated later on in the Old Testament as Babylon. It possibly is a word that has two meanings. In the Hebrew, it really means a kind of a confusion, Babel. But possibly in the Babylonian language, it means the gate of God. Babel, the gate of God, Babel. And that, of course, was a great tower. It was a place of confusion. And it was also a place where those who built, the Chaldeans who built that tower, also thought that perhaps in some way they might be able to reach God. Maybe this would be the gateway to God. And they were certainly going to build that tower to impress God. This was going to be their religious system. And if you very carefully study that place, Babel or Babylon, through the Old Testament scripture, you'll see how it develops. It's a subject for us perhaps in the future, but I would suggest to you and I would believe that the principles of Babel or Babylon have infiltrated right the way through all world religious systems apart from Christianity. Everything really could be traced back ultimately to Babel or Babylon, its symbolism, its ideology, its polytheism, its spiritism, its reincarnation, its karma, all of those ideas foreign to the Word of God you'll find linked in some way with Babel and Babylon. In fact, it has been suggested that the Hindu gods and the Hindu ideology links, in fact, into Babylonian ideology and Babylonian religion. Well, anyway, Babel is introduced in the Book of Genesis and it reappears here in the Book of Revelation as Babylon, and it is finally removed. And we see what false religious systems truly are. They're really one coherent attack authored by Satan, infiltrated by the demonic Antichrist and anti-God, and God himself will ultimately remove them. So the Book of Revelation then, the conclusion to the Bible, the conclusion to the New Testament, the conclusion to the world, the conclusion to the universe, and also a perfectly symmetrical book there at the end of your Bible that really brings to a conclusion pictures and truths and ideas that were introduced way back there in the Book of Genesis and, in fact, in some other books of Moses as well. What a fascinating book it is. Well, what is it all about? What is it all about? And I suppose maybe that will be as far as we can get this evening. It is a difficult book just to summarise very quickly. But let me just say one or two very general things about the Book of Revelation that might just help us to kind of get a handle. I remember many years ago we were down at the university at the weekend there. And I spent a lot of time in the anatomy department. And one of the first things that you got when you registered at the anatomy department is there was a wee chap that looked like he'd been there since Victorian days, possibly looked a bit like a specimen. And he had all of these little boxes. I don't know where he got these little boxes from, but as you went into the anatomy department for the first time, you were handed a box. And in the box was a collection of bones. It was somebody's skeleton. You don't ask any questions, you don't get any answers, but you get handed the skeleton and you do go home and learn all about the bones. Some of mine were missing, so there's a few bones I don't know about. But it's always useful, isn't it, when you come to a new book, just to get a handle on the bones, the kind of outline, what is there in the background, just running through the book. And interestingly enough, you do have some kind of outlines already given for us in the book of Revelation. Let me just highlight one of the outlines of the book that the book gives us itself. So that's useful, isn't it? We don't have to make anything up. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, perhaps the simplest division of the book is the division that is given by the lips of the Lord Jesus to John himself. Revelation 1 and verse number 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now that would be chapter number 1, his experience of the Lord Jesus, there and then, right here, right now, the things which thou hast seen. And the things which are, and that would bring in chapters 2 and 3 and 4, the seven churches and the presence of the Lord Jesus in heaven. And then the things which shall be hereafter, and that is the rest of the book, chapter 5 and thereafter, all of the prophetic things yet to happen. Now that's fine. I think that's nice and sound. That's very clear in that verse. However, it's not a wonderful division, perhaps, just to help us, because as you can see, almost all of the book falls into the last of those divisions, the things which shall be hereafter. But that is a biblical description of what this book is. It's about the things that are, the experience of the Lord Jesus that John has, the things which he has seen, the things which are the seven churches of Asia Minor, and the things which shall be hereafter, the great prophetic events. There are perhaps some other little outlines that you could notice in the book, and perhaps, again, one of the simplest ways of thinking about the book of Revelation is to think about the Lord Jesus and how he is presented in the book. And I think that's perhaps the very best way of understanding what is going on in the book of Revelation. So, for example, you will find at the beginning, in chapter number 1 through to chapter number 3, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his people, in the midst of the church. And you'll find that particularly there in chapter number 1. He is, verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake to me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So we find the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord in the midst of his people. And that's very interesting. That really is a theme that dominates the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. That we have the church. You'll have heard of the church. Well, the church isn't just a kind of mismatched group of folks scattered throughout the world. It's coordinated. It's ordered. It's living. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is present amidst his people. And those first three chapters all deal with the teaching, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people there in the midst of the church. So we have the Lord in the midst of his church in the first three chapters. And then in chapters 4 and 5, you'll find a picture of the Lamb. And the Lamb, of course, is upon the throne. So you have the Lord in the midst of his church. You have the Lamb upon the throne, and there's some tremendous teachings that you'll find connected with that great truth. The fact, of course, that the God of heaven is the Lamb of God, that the God of heaven is the one who gave himself for his people, who shed his blood for his people. And round about that throne there are multitudes, and will be multitudes, who have been redeemed by the blood of the one upon the throne. And so we see him as the Lord in the midst of his people, the Lamb in the midst of his throne. And then from chapter 5, let me notice there, chapter 5, verse 5, behold, Lion of the tribe of Judah. You'll find the Lord Jesus Christ pictured not only as Lord or as Lamb, but as Lion. Lion. And that really dominates the next big section of the book of Revelation. From about chapter 5 through to chapter 19, you'll find the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lion, with authority, with power, with sovereignty, with kingship over a world. A world that on the whole has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but now his authority comes down upon this world, and it will be ordered and ordained according to his word. And then finally, you will find him as the lover of the church, the bridegroom of the church, and then you'll find him as the light in eternity in the last chapter. So perhaps that would be an interesting and I think a very biblical way of seeing this interesting book of Revelation. And I've stolen that little outline from Sam Gordon. I better give him his credit for that. I thought that was a great little way of understanding it. But you see these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ right the way through the book. Well, the book of Revelation then, what is it all about? We have the clue, don't we, in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, some have said, some have said as you come to that first verse of Revelation 1, that there are really just two possibilities, aren't there, as we think about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is it the revelation that comes from Jesus Christ, or is it the revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as you look at these opening verses of Revelation chapter 1, I think the grammar would tend to point us to the fact that it is the revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you follow down the grammar and the pattern of the verses, you'll find it is a revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the flow, if you like, of revelation comes from God to the Son, to the angels, to John, to us. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, I think in the context here, really means it's the revelation from Jesus Christ. However, if you've ever read this book, you'll be in absolutely no doubt whatsoever that this book is all about Jesus Christ. And maybe I don't even need to say that, because if you've ever read your Bible, you know it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ upbraided the Jews of his day to search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. In fact, the whole of the Word of God is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ that spoke through the prophets, Peter tells us, giving us the prophecy. Not surprising, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So whilst the grammar of chapter 1, verse 1, I think indicates that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation from Jesus Christ, I think it's also important to notice that what we are actually receiving in this great book is revelation. Revelation. And revelation is an English translation of a Greek word. Maybe, like myself, you don't know many Greek words, but you'll know this Greek word, apocalypse. Apocalypse. The movies have stolen it, books have stolen it. It's even been brought into modern English. Something's apocalyptic. Well, they're just stealing that word from the book of Revelation. Apocalypse. And apocalypse in Greek, which is the original title of this book, means an unveiling. And so as you come to this book of Revelation, what in fact John and the Spirit of God is doing is they're taking what you and I call reality, and they're peeling away that reality, and they're showing us that beyond the reality that you and I see, there is something else. We are unveiling the perception that you and I have every day of a world gone crazy, a world gone mental, and something that seems to be utterly chaotic and pointless. And you say, what's it all about? He's pulling away that veil that veil of perception that the two in the road to Emmaus saw. Well, the end of all of our hopes have gone. They've crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of it. Obviously, it's just what we've seen, isn't it? But there was a reality behind that. And the Lord Jesus Christ pulled away the veil. And he showed to those two in the road to Emmaus that this, in fact, is part and partial. In fact, it's the very centre of divine purpose. That the Saviour would be taken to Calvary. That he would be crucified for our sins. And that he would be raised again the last day. So the book of Revelation is an unveiling. And as we unveil that surface of reality, what we see behind it is Christ. That's what we see. We see that the purposes of God all centre on Christ. And so chapter 1 has the plan of salvation, all about the person of Christ. In chapters 2 and 3 and 4, we see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his people. In chapters 5 through to 19, we see the power of Jesus Christ over a fallen world. In chapter 20 to 21, we see the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, in all of eternity, that God's purpose all centres upon the person of the Lord Jesus. So this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. But as we see this unveiling, what we see is that behind what we call reality is the power and the work of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that in the last 35 years since I studied this book, that science, in a sense, has sort of caught up on it. I remember being taught by some science teachers at school who were, hard-boiled atheists, and who would be very, very clear that the only thing that you could really trust as being real was the things that you could measure. And if you couldn't measure it or see it, it didn't exist. Proof positive. In the last 30 years ago, new ideas have emerged, especially in the study of physics, which throws all of that kind of nonsense out the window. A large problem has developed in the physics, in the area of physics, the problem of gravity. Some of you may be aware of this. The physicists have been perplexed by this over the years. How come gravity is so weak? So as you came out the front door this evening to come to the hall, you probably noticed that you didn't float off into outer space. And the reason for that was gravity. Now, the problem lies here that it takes something the size of the world to hold you to it. And if you were to go to the moon, something the size of the moon wouldn't hold you. It's too small. It's pretty big, but it's too small to hold you. You'd float off into outer space. Yet, if you go to Spain and you buy yourself a Recuerdo de Torremolinos, a little fridge magnet, and it's got a tiny little thing in the back of it, fridge magnet, and you put that fridge magnet on your fridge, it holds that Recuerdo de Torremolinos on that fridge for the next 10 years, and yet it's just microscopic. And so physicists have been bamboozled for many years as to why magnetic forces are so great and gravitational forces are so weak. And so someone came up with the idea of a thing called string theory, M theory, sometimes called membrane theory, magic theory, or mystery theory. Anyway, the bottom line is this. There is a line of thinking within the world of physics today that just maybe the dimensions of length, breadth, height, and time are only part of the picture, and that maybe there's a whole load of other dimensions out there that we know nothing about. And just maybe, see the physicists and their M theory, gravity is the connection. It's being leaked into another dimension. Now, just in case you think I'm feeding you a whole load of baloney, actually, somebody spent billions of pounds on this. They've built a Hadron Collider in Switzerland, and they're chasing atoms round about it in circles, smashing them to pieces into gravitons, looking for that connection between our dimension and other dimensions. Fascinating, isn't it? But anyway, the bottom line is that hard-boiled atheists actually believe this stuff, that there is dimensions beyond that which we can see. The book of Revelation has been saying that for 2,000 years, that beyond what you and I can see, there is another reality. Beyond the reality of time and of space and of physics, there is a reality of the demonic. And beyond the reality of the demonic, there is the reality of the spiritual. And beyond the reality of the spiritual, there is the ultimate reality of the divine, the eternal. And none of that you and I can see, but it's there. It is there, and it is very, very real. And in this fascinating book of Revelation, John, page by page, and the Spirit of God, word by word, is going to dismantle for you everything you think you understand about the universe, and then reassemble it and show you that behind suffering, there ultimately is joy. That behind chaos, there is ultimately plan and purpose. And that ultimately, Christ will triumph. A God does reign, and that God indeed has a plan and a purpose for this world. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee for the living word of God. We thank thee, our Father, that within it are the deep things of God, the mysteries of the eternal counsels of heaven. We ask, our Father, that in thy will over coming weeks and perhaps months, that thou would give us tremendous grace and help to open up the pages of this fascinating book and to speak to us afresh from it. We pray, Father, that thou would inspire our hearts, that we might, our Father, again be enthused by the wonder, the beauty, the power of the word of God, and that we might be encouraged to see that perhaps in spite of the appearance of circumstances, that our God is in sovereign control over all things. We offer thanks, our Father, for the word of God. We pray that thou would bless it to our hearts. We thank thee for all who are with us this evening, friends who are absent, some on holiday, some away sharing the word of God elsewhere. And we do just pray, our Father, for them as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.